Got this new mic on. We'll see how we go today. Can you hear me at the back there, Dion? Big thumbs up. Good morning. I had a fear when I first started ministry that I would get up the front and be boring. Oh, there's plenty of chance of that. Don't worry about that. And I find that the more speaking and stuff I do, I slowly become a bit more boring. Because I find the stuff that I come up with might be exciting and energizing, but not as true. A bit watered down. And as I go... And so I made myself a new rule many, many years ago, which was, if a 12-year-old can't understand it, don't say it. And so I want to be very mindful of the young people in the room, the good-looking ones, the ones that have their life. Yeah, you! Yeah! Yeah! I've put together a message, not today, but another day, for our young people. With a bit of life, a bit of energy, lots of creativity, and I'll talk to the team about speaking about that. But it'll be a very, very fun message coming up. But this one's going to be really boring. Sorry? Well, I don't know. You like fun messages? Well, you're obviously speaking up in class, so I know that you're very fun and cheeky. No. We are looking at Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, and this is what we know so far for those who have just joined us. Jonah is a prophet, a very, very serious guy with very serious credentials, and he gets called by God to go up and preach a message to his enemies, the Assyrians. But Jonah gets up and says, I hate the Assyrians. I don't want to preach a message to them. I want them to be smited and smited good. So yes, God, I'll get up and go, but I'm going to go my own way. So Jonah flees from the presence of God, literally out from God's face. And God catches up with Jonah in the form of a storm on a boat. And Jonah goes, yep, I'm busted. I deserve death. Throw me overboard. I'll sacrifice myself for the sake of these other sailors. So Jonah gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a whale. In the whale's belly, Jonah has a aha moment, which is, I should be dead, but I'm not. I've still got time. God, please save me. He says sorry to God. And God gives him a second chance by throwing him up in a big pool of vomit on the beach. Which is where we pick up the story. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 onwards. I'm going to pray as my custom, and just a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the miracle of faith. Lord, please grow that faith in us today by the power of your Spirit and by the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And so Jonah has been given a second chance by God. The big second chance. Who here likes a second chance? Oh yeah, not a hand stayed down that time. And that second chance was to escape what Jonah had chosen for himself, which is a life outside the presence of God. And life outside the presence of God is to be away from life. And to be away from life is to choose death. And so logically, that means that life in the presence of God means that if you're going to live with God, then maybe you should treat God like God, which is to obey God. Many of us like to live with God, but not necessarily obey Him. My children are like that sometimes. They want the lollipops, but not to clean their room. You see, when we get a second chance with God, it's also a second chance at being obedient. And we all instinctively get that when we do something wrong, we know it's because we probably haven't been obedient. And we might feel guilty. You may feel as if you've just been vomited onto a beach. Who's had that feeling in the depth of their being and soul where you go, this just feels terrible. Take this feeling away from me. Was that just me? Just me and Helen. Okay, all right. And maybe you've prayed a prayer like Jonah did, which is, dear Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, please help me. Lord, I promise to be obedient again. I promise to do A if you'll just do B for me. Lord, I'll never do that again. Just please get me out of this. We call that a Hail Mary prayer. There's a very common saying in war, which is that there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. When it's your last second, or when you think you're going to die, you call out to God for help. And the funny thing is, when we say, Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, I'll do B. B is what we should have been doing in the first place. Lord, I've gone off mission. If you get me out of this, I promise to go back on mission. Because a second chance at life is a second chance at being obedient. Are you looking for a second chance today? If you are, then you have a second chance at being obedient to God. And therefore, Jonah finds himself with the same challenge that he had run away from in the first place. Go to Nineveh, preach the message that I'm giving you. So Jonah goes back to his original mission. And maybe, just maybe, that's what God's calling you to today. That thing that you've been running from. The thing that you've been ignoring or maybe fearful of doing. Maybe God's calling you to that. And you know it in your spirit. No one else does. But between you and him, you know. Today is your second chance. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now this verse has caused a lot of commotion amongst commentators and scholars because Nineveh is not a big city. It's 120,000 people. Probably take you half a day to walk from one side of it to the other side. And so when commentators look, 3 days to go through the city, that's not true. Geographically, that's just ridiculous. A child could do it in half a day tops. But we look at it in a different way because a visit requiring 3 days is not so much about the size of the city, but of the protocol and the importance of the city. It reminds me of going to Disneyland. Who here has been to Disneyland? A few of us. Okay. How long does it take to walk from one side of or around Disneyland? How long would it take, do you think? A few hours? Yeah, but how long would it take to experience the width, the height, and the depth that Disneyland has to offer? 3 days. Every ride, every show, every spectacle. Jonah is an important person. He's a prophet, a son of Amittai. He's an important man. He's a court official to King Jeroboam. So on the first day, a visit would have required him to meet some officials who then the next day probably would have announced his arrival to some other officials who then the next day probably would have briefed the king, and then the king would be informed of this important man coming to the city, probably taking 2 or 3 days. Verse 4, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's an incredibly simple message. Could you imagine someone walking into this church and saying, 40 more days and this church will be done? That's a scary message. We hear that number over and over in biblical, in the Bible, 40. 40 days in the wilderness. 40 years in the desert. Forty weeks to have a baby. Oh, what is this 40? 40 means sufficient. Sufficient time. It's not a time so quick that you have to make a rash decision, but it's not a sense of time where it just goes on and on forever. There is a definite amount of space to it. Enough time, sufficient time. And so Jonah comes in and says, I'm going to give you time and then destruction, death, the end. So here's the message. Enough time, then death. God loves people and hates evil. To reject God is to reject life, because God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Those who flee from his presence, trying to create a life for themselves outside of his authority, are kidding themselves. In order to gain your life, you must lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. God's response to these people who have a self-chosen death sentence is one of mercy and compassion. See, God's very interesting. He always gives people what they want and then a second chance. God will never force your hand. He will let you do exactly what you want to do. But then he'll give you a second chance and say, come back to me. This second chance that God gives Nineveh and us is pure grace. Pure grace. And here's Jonah preaching that message. It's the gospel. It's the eternal gospel. It's the same gospel that we speak of today. Enough time and then death. I will be meeting with a gentleman in the next few days who has about 10 days to live, doctors estimate. And I'll be sitting down with him and saying, your time is over. What business do we need to do? How's your relationships? How's your spiritual relationship with God? What do we need to sort out? Because your time is finished. And it's an act of grace and mercy that he is conscious to talk about these things. And Jonah's message is startlingly simple because it doesn't suggest how people should respond. He doesn't tell them what to do. But people know what to do. We know what's right and what's wrong. Jonah doesn't need to spell it out for them. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And they knew instinctively that anyone proclaiming the future would be a prophet. And a prophet speaks on behalf of God. And Jonah was claiming that authority when he walked into that city. They knew that the message was from God. And more, this is phenomenal. They knew that the message was right. That God exists, that God is holy, that he loves people and hates evil. And they knew that they were an evil people. well known in the world for their cruel ways and their harsh ways. And they knew that they were terrible. And I have a belief that most of us know that we're not as good as we convey ourselves to be to the rest of the world. That if we got a projector and put up the thoughts of our hearts, if I got a projector and put up all my thoughts and the inclinations of my heart on here, you probably wouldn't want me speaking here next week. But the same would apply to you. We all know that there's more to this body than just flesh. That we have a spirit, that we're not just a chemical reaction burning out, as some people might try to say, tell us. But that's just a searing of their conscience, by the way. And we know that when unholiness comes into contact with pure holiness, that one must cease to exist. That when darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. And what is incredibly miraculous about this verse is that they heard this message and they believed it. They didn't fight it. And more staggering is they didn't get the truth and try to hide it, but rather they presented the truth and said, yes, this is true. Because usually when we hear the truth, we go, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, he got me there. Oh. And it's just sheer grace of God that they publicly acknowledged that they needed to repent. And that's just the beginning. It's only day one. Jonah's just turned up. But news is starting to spread. Faster than Jonah can say it, people are starting to reproduce this message. It's gone viral. It just sounds so weird to say it's gone viral, but the internet hasn't been invented yet. He's not supposed to see the king till day three, but look what's happening. The news is going ahead of him. Verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. So this is incredible. The king believes as well. The king is the one person who has everything to lose. He was the one that would be benefiting from corruption. He would be the one that benefits from tyranny. He would have had his personal wealth and power as the result of cruel oppression of others that his nation did. And what does he do? He surrenders it to God. He gets off his throne. It's highly symbolic. He takes off his robe. He surrenders the symbols of authority given to him. The Hebrew word for cloak is also the same word for glory. He takes off his own glory and gives the glory to God. This man is giving God the glory. And instead, he covers himself with sackcloth and sits down in ashes. That's a sign of repentance, of grief. When people used to sit in ashes, it was the way of saying, I feel terrible, now I look terrible. I'm not worthy. It's an act of humility. The king's ultimate response is one of humility and surrender. And this is the right response to God, one of humility and surrender. However, listen what happened next. Verse 7. The nobles came to the king and asked him, what do we do? The king said, sorry, boys, I'm now a God-fearer and I'm super humble. I've surrendered everything to God and I'm not king anymore. I'll guess I'll just run off and sing some Hillsong worship songs and join a monastery. That's no good, the nobles replied. The monastic movement won't come into existence for another 10 centuries. Oh, sorry, wrong version. Let me read the right version for a sec. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. by the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let any beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So we notice in verse 6 that the king got off his throne, took off his robe, and surrendered his position and authority to God. Now we notice in verse 7 that this didn't lead to a passive inactivity of the king, as my spoof verse may suggest. He is still a king, but he's now under new management. I'll say it again. He's still king, but he's under new management. He'll now use his God-given position to help people rather than oppressing people. He'll help others to do the same, calling on them to give up their evil ways and their violence towards one another. I mentioned last week how Jonah's a bit of a hero of mine. For two reasons. One, he knew the scriptures very, very well. But two, he knows the answer to this question, which is, if God is your enemy, where do you run to? You run to God. And the people of Nineveh aren't necessarily sure of this answer, but they take a crack at it anyway, and they come up with this right answer. Let everyone call urgently on God. When you realize that God is your enemy, the correct thing to do is to run to God. And I'll say that over and over again. Why? Because we need to be saved. Nineveh needed to be saved. Jonah needed to be saved. We need to be saved. And that's the business God is in, saving people. He's often referred to in the book of Jonah as the God of second chances. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So a question from me to you this morning. Are you a Christian? Or maybe you are a Christian who's off mission. Then let me explain to you what the message is for you today. What God's direct message to you is this. 40 more days, then destruction. That's it. You'll be given sufficient time, but tomorrow is not promised to you. God is not out to get you, but then again, he is. 40 more days. God has given you the gift of time. There are a lot of people who went to bed last night who today will not wake up. Their 40 days is over. And then destruction, death. You are going to die. Sorry. But you are, maybe not today, but I promise you, 100 years from now, none of us will be here, except maybe some of the young ones. You never know. You never know. But we don't want to die. We want life. But if we reject God, we reject life. We need to turn from everything we know that is wrong. Everything we know that is wrong. Right now you're doing a stock take in your mind of the things that you do which are wrong. Stop it. Ask God to save you, to help you with that small habit, that large habit, that secret addiction, whatever it may be. Right now, in the stillness of your heart and your mind, say, "Dear Lord, help me stop that." Our lives are made up of all the little things we do, not the big things we accomplish. Our characters are made up of all the little things we do. We will be remembered by all the little things we do. Stop it. Don't try to live as your own God. Choose Jesus. Life in his presence is life, and life in its fullest. Think about it. Talk to others about it. Find someone to pray with about it, because we can all relate to it. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you are a Christian. Then the message for you today is this as well. Live as a person under new management. Keep everything surrendered to Jesus. He is Lord. To surrender something doesn't usually mean abandoning it. Remember the king of Nineveh. He took off his cloak and off his throne, but he was still king. A king under new management. Paul wrote this in Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God should remain in the situation God called them to. When we become Christian, it doesn't mean that we have a personality transplant, maybe a character transplant. I picked up a terrible story from Bible college of a lady who became a Christian. And when she became a Christian, she abandoned her 5 children under the age of 12 and husband and went to be a missionary in Africa. Something very confused there, isn't there? Don't want to judge it, but poor husband, poor kids. God has a wonderful plan for our lives. A wonderful plan. God had a wonderful plan for the Assyrians. His plan was that they might know life and life with its fullest. God had a wonderful plan for Jonah. His plan was that Jonah might know and understand him, might represent him to the worst people on earth, give him a second chance of life. And gee, God used Jonah well. God sent Jonah to the Assyrians, and 120,000 of them gave their lives to God. What a great day of ministry. Jonah must be so thankful, so going, what a good day as a prophet. Yes. It's outrageous to think that that happened. Did Jonah say thank you and go, what a wonderful day? No. He chucked a man-sized tantrum. A big tantrum. But that will be our last week next week, and we'll talk about that then. So let's come back next week and find out how this wonderful story gets wrapped up. And let's pray, and then I'll invite the worship team to come back up again. Heavenly Father, I'm just struck by that message of 40 more days than destruction. Lord, we thank you for the gift of time, the time for us to choose what direction we want our lives to head towards. Lord, if we're running from you, help us and save us. Lord, if we're living our best for you, help us to continually surrender to you so that we may hear your voice more clearly and we may be emboldened as a people of you in a world that is so, so dark. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May the parts of it that are directly from you be sown deep into our hearts, and the parts that are just from me, may they be blown away like chaff. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.